I'm sorry as to the exact year, but it was in the late 1800s that Horatio Spafford, the businessman in Chicago, and a Christian, and he lost a lot of his business in Chicago, and then his wife and daughters were traveling the Atlantic to Israel, to England, and the ship had problems, and he lost his daughters and almost his wife on that ship. And his loving church in Chicago literally told him to get out. He was bad luck. That's what they told him, his church. You're bad luck. And so he was on his way to England, and the captain summons him and said, best we can tell by longitude, latitude, this is the spot where your wife and daughters, your daughters went down, and your wife went down too, but she was saved, and where they died. And he stood on the out of the ship, and he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul, in February. So, and I've somewhere around the last week in February that we just went through. And so let's stand and sing together. It is well with my soul, regardless of what's going on in your life. You have to decide for yourself, is it well, okay with you, whatever God is doing. So let's stand and sing. It is well with my soul, and we will sing all four verses.
339.
Okay, if you want to die on a historical date in history, today's a good day to die. in February the 18th in 1546. Martin Luther died, the Reformation. In 1564, just a few years later, Michelangelo died. So you'd be in good company. But if you don't care about that, then just stay alive. That'd be the ideal thing to do. Okay, last Sunday morning, I was not here. Judith and I went to Houston. Robbie Dean, a pastor in Houston, good friend, invited us to sit at his table at the AIPAC meeting in downtown Houston. Now, AIPAC is Americans who are for America's support, Americans who are for support of America supporting Israel. And it's a bipartisan, Democrat, Republican, a Jew, Gentile, whatever. And the main thing is America supporting Israel. It was really, we're just so thankful. We thought to think that we really want to take the time to drive down, especially driving through downtown Dallas. There's ice on the road because it was, if you remember last Sunday morning, it was real bad. Well, when you're on the overpass, there's ice on the road. And Judah said, I think I just want to go back home. And I said, well, let's get off the bridges and just see how it's going to go. And once we got off the bridges, it wasn't that bad. But we're very thankful. First of all, I don't know how, but Robbie got us into what they called a leadership reception at 6 o'clock. And there were a lot There were several Texas politicians there. Ted Cruz spoke. And whatever you may think of Ted Cruz, he is very pro-Israel and pro-America, helping Israel. And just went through some of the things that he had done and is continuing to do for America and Israel. And then several other politicians spoke. One, I wish I remember his name. He was not going to run again. And they were very saddened by that because he had been a very strong proponent of America helping Israel. And at our then we went into the banquet in at the Hilton, 1,600 people eating. And there was at our table a young man and his wife that is running for Senate in Texas in that area, Dan Crenshaw. Wonderful credentials. He was a Navy SEAL. He got blinded when he was a SEAL. But he did not get out, take a medical leave. He still served in the SEALs for 3 years with just the one eye. And then he got out, and then he went. He'd already had his undergraduate degree. Went to Harvard and got a master's in world politics, world relationships. But we were kind of told that he probably won't have a chance right now because one of the women running against him, who's also pro-Israel, has a lot more contact and familiarity with people in the Houston area. And but it was nice meeting him and his wife. Now, what was interesting to me, talking with Robbie Dean, what he's realized, and he's become quite a known in the AIPAC movement. He's been to Washington Conference twice now, and he's been asked to speak by AIPAC at a couple of different functions. One of them was right here in Dallas at the synagogue over off of Hillcrest. In fact, it was the one across the street from where you used to live. Which one was that? Shalom. And we were just talking, and he said, here's what's interesting. As far as getting churches involved and Christians involved, that evangelicals who theologically are pro-Israel but have no interest. And then on the other hand, the charismatics are very strong in supporting America's support of Israel. And it was just very interesting. Robbie said he's tried to get other evangelical churches involved, and preachers just aren't that taken with it. But the charismatic people are very strong in the pro-America, pro-Israel movement. So just be in prayer. Also, there's a series of movies out. They're coming to the second season, I think, in May. If you get Netflix, it's called Fauda, F-A-U-D-A. F-A-U-D-A, and that word means confusion and chaos. Now, the problem with it, I tried some time ago, and there's no English. It's just writing of the English underneath. But after meeting the primary actor at this conference in Houston, and the writer, I came home and we sat down, and one afternoon or one evening we watched about 7 series of it, and 7 episodes, and it is really powerful. What the movie is about, it's about secret agents of Israel fighting the Hamas and the Arabs and people that are anti-Israel in that area, in the Jerusalem area. So it really is powerful. But it was just really enjoyable, and I encourage you to be in prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, which, if you understand that phrase, it means the return of the Messiah. That's what pray for the peace of Israel means, to pray for the return of the Messiah, of course, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I'm going to say that. And then I want to also point out to you that if you're at all interested, I want to encourage you that on March the 5th, Monday night, March the 5th, one night, there's a showing, Tortured for Christ. It's a showing, Tortured for Christ, one night, but whether or not the isolated theaters that are going to show it will show it depends on whether or not there are enough people signed up for it. Now, I know the Dags and we are signed up at the Legacy here in Plano, but there are a lot of theaters that are to do it. What this is about Richard and Sabina Wurmbrandt, and they were Jews. They're Jews. They married, and then after they married, they both believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I think that's just God's marvelous grace. And they became witnesses in Romania. And then she lost all her family in the Holocaust, all of her family. And after, as they moved near the end of the war, they witnessed everyone. And they had, one night in the book, one night they would have Jews in their home telling them about the Messiah. And then the very next night, they have Nazis in their home telling them about Jesus the Messiah. And so after the war is over, and now we're getting to what the movie would be about, Tortured for Christ. The war is over. Nazism is gone. Communism moves in. The communists moved in. And the communists closed down all Christianity and took Richard Wurmbrandt to prison. And that's where he was tortured for Christ for 13 years. She was also taken, but later, and not for as nearly as long, but every long period, where she didn't even know if he was alive. And but the movie is about Tortured for Christ. They are the founders of the Voice of Martyrs. If you get that magazine or have ever read about them or heard about them, they are the founders. So I encourage you, March the 5th, Monday night, various theaters, you can call and find out which they're looking on the internet. See, that's what I did. I looked on the internet to see which theater was going to show the Tortured for Christ movie, and then made the reservation. And let me tell you something. If I can do it, you can do it. Anybody can do it. If I made it, and if I got our reservation, you do it. So there's no reserved seat. I know Legacy works over reserved seats. So I actually drove over there, and I said, I took them this paper, and I said, I got it. Now, we got to reserve our seats. If do, I want to be on row F, seats 9 and 10. And I mean, I know it that well. He said, no, this is a special showing, no assigned seats, it's first come, first seated. And so encourage you to do it, and be well worth your time to see that movie. Any questions on that? Okay, any questions on APAC? All right. Now, let's talk about prayer. Okay. Again, Anil, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, thank
you. Doing great. Pretty much over?
I think so.
Good. Good. Jim, how are you doing, sir? Good.
Good.
All right. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be down? Yes. Good. Where'd you find it?
It's still in Temple, so she wanted to stay, you know, close in that area. But it's a single story, and it's good. Everything about it is just right.
See, single story, she doesn't have to walk up downstairs and all that. But single story, she can get out quicker and just roam around. They run around the community. Where if you put them up high, they're stuck. They're not going to be roaming the streets.
Out about.
So that's good. Any other requests? Yes.
My sister Molly, who's not a believer for salvation, but also she's going to have to make some big decisions this week on different things in her life.
So. What's her name again?
Molly.
Lord will guide her. Now, she is a believer. No, she's not a believer. So we need to pray, first of all, for salvation, and then...
You can recite John 3:16.
Yeah.
We don't know if she... I prayed to her, and she finished it. Well, okay, well, you know.
And I want to tell you about my son-in-law, by marriage, but my son-in-law, Dennis Ensel, he fell, and we prayed for him before, on his liver, kidney. Now he's fallen.
Well, he did. He's going down the stairs at work.
At work, all right.
Yeah.
But he fell, didn't he?
Well, it took him down. But
yeah. He really damaged his knee really bad. He cannot walk on it. Has to miss work. And they went to the doctor Friday, and they're going to go in and do arthroscopic surgery, and hopefully, all of the bone fragments, they'll be able to do it, get it out. Microscopically, and if not, then it's going to have to be some really serious stuff. So I ask you to please be in prayer for Dennis and his family at this time. All right, any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes?
You guys know I had two surgeries last year on the knee, and I went to a couple of different doctors because I wasn't happy with the outcome. I still have a huge brace on it. It won't stand up on its own anymore. But they all told me I was too young for knee replacement. And two of the doctors said, we could never make it as good as God's knee, which I thought was really cool.
Can never make it what?
As good as God's knee.
Wow.
So the replacement. So we start new experimental injections on Monday.
That
binds with your synovial fluid that's supposed to restore.
So we won't get hurt. Your body will accept the injection and respond to it. Okay. Do we need to be in prayer for you, Mark, in the midst of all of this?
No.
No.
Believe in modern medicine.
All right. So we'll be in prayer. Yes.
The new audio system is in place. It still requires substantial tuning because we don't have the sounds exactly where they need to be yet. Would ask that anyone who has been a part or wants to continue to be a part of the praise team singers, would you all convene with us on Wednesday evening? Because we need to tune the individual microphones. They're ready to go, but we need singers to fine-tune the system.
Okay. Jim, Passmore, and I will be here Wednesday night, and we will be here to sing. And that will really test your sound system. Yeah, we got this in, and it's quite a setup over here. And Jim Links is just, each day, it's a little more familiar. I'll tell you what, he has my sympathy trying to deal with all of that stuff. Good grief. My fear, too, but my sympathy especially. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allows the Holy Spirit to guide in what to do with your time and your money. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. humble as we are, yet you've given us major tasks. You've given us major opportunities to spread the gospel with our young people, internet, missionaries. So much, so many different ways and things that you've given us the opportunity for. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both believers and unbelievers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have Pattern for Rewards? Anyone not have it? Does everyone have a copy? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is not ritualistic. It's a very important prayer that you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and open your eyes to the truth of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as long as we're alive, we need to know what to do each day. But we also know that there's another day awaiting us, the day when we will stand before Jesus Christ to judge our lives. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things we need to understand in regard to that moment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Patterns for Rewards. We've been dealing with rewards now for several weeks, a couple of months maybe, and I think this is the most important lesson we're going to have on understanding rewards and the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This comes about in 2 Corinthians 5:10, this day that we will, every one of you, if you're a believer in Christ, look forward to the rapture, but are you ready for the first thing that happens right after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Each one of us should desire to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us should. This idea of, well, we shouldn't be serving the Lord for rewards. And I just want to serve. We should serve Him because we love Him. People, the Lord cares about these rewards. The Lord is going to be issuing these rewards. So therefore, we should desire to get all we can. I want every reward I can possibly get. Every reward. Because that will glorify Him for all eternity. He set it up. He's going to distribute them. And it will glorify Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. What a perfect time to just make the analogy of the Olympics today. That's what's going on. Win the gold, win the silver, win the bronze, and all of the stories that go with all of that. And so that's what we're dealing with, receiving a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the Olympic Games, only one receives the gold in each event. Only one. But the judgment seat of Christ, every believer can receive every reward. Now, time and place of the rewards. Very quickly, let's look at that. Understanding time is as important as properly understanding the rewards. Time of rewards, not now, not in time, not in your lifetime. This is important. Most Christians are so confused on rewards and blessings. Most Christians, like Job's three friends, if good things are happening to you in time, here on earth, it's because you're doing it right. You're pure and perfect righteous. And God is rewarding you. But if you're suffering, as was Job, and bad things just keep happening to you. This is because you're not doing it right and are in sin. People, that's Satan's lie. This kind of teaching and thinking has caused many Christians to be hurt, to live in spiritual pain, spiritual ruin, thinking that God was angry with them, when in truth, He was not, as is the case with Job. Or it causes a great number of believers, especially pastors, to conclude that since everything's going right, I got a large number of people, I'm doing it right. God's pleased with me. I've got 10,000 people, 20,000 people. See how right I am? God wouldn't allow this to happen if I wasn't doing it right. I don't mention the gospel. I don't teach the word of God. But I got 20,000 people. I'm doing it right. No, you're not. It's a false conclusion. That's Satan's lie. Most Christians do a lot of judging by sight. They see believers suffering and they start judging. They start judging the believers in suffering as sinners, as sinning some way. When things happen to believers, they immediately have to know and understand what's going on. Good things happen, blessing, reward, for obeying. Bad things, discipline. God vindicating judgment. Satan's lie. And people, this goes into such things as divorce. Well, neither one of them were in the plan in the Word of God, and both were bad. Sickness, illness, financial loss. Be careful. If you decide you're appointing yourself to judge these people, be sure you have all the facts and are not basing it on Satan's lie. So many Christians pay more attention to all the things happening in their lives, as do many pastor teachers who use logical thinking. These things are happening as a result of decisions. Good decisions, bad decisions. And while this logic fits human wisdom, it does not fit God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. Now, time of rewards is not now. Place of rewards, not on earth. Just remember that. Some believers do receive what we call good things, blessings in life, and that's God's choice. And there are some believers who receive wealth, receive prosperity, receive a wonderful family, receive these kind of things. And that's wonderful. And there are others that don't. That doesn't mean God's blessing one and cursing the other. God has chosen these kind of things to work out His plan. We're dealing with eschatology. The Greek word eschatology, last or end, plus study of last events. Prophecy, divine revelation of future events. And that's what we're looking at. The future event of the judgment seat of Christ, which occurs immediately after the rapture. Now, time and place of rewards. First, the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. A term used to refer to the believers who have died before the rapture. The body sleeps. The soul is asleep. The body sleeps. That you may not grieve as the rest, unbelievers, who have no hope. That the unbeliever has no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God the Father, will bring to the throne with Jesus Christ those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's the church age believers. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain here on earth until the coming of the Lord, that refers to the day of the Pentecost, or the day of the rapture, and those who are alive shall precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Now, for the Lord Himself will ascend from heaven. He'll get up from sitting at the right hand of God. He will come, and as He is in the air, He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What that is come now. That's what that trumpet sound and the voice will say. Those who are dead in the ground will rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up with them. That's verse 17. "And we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with our..." It's just going to be a grand day. It's going to be a... I don't know how unbelievers are going to take it. It's got to shatter them. It's got to put the fear of God into them or something. That'll be some kind of bewildered. What I look at the rapture, when I think of the rapture, if you've ever seen, been to, or seen a Texas A&M football game, the band comes out at halftime. I mean precision, precision, precision. They are unbelievable. The way they get off the field is like the rapture. Boom! They just take off all directions, running off the field. No form, no reason, no anything. Just get off the field, you dummy. See? And that's right. Come on up here now, you dummies, and we're all just going to go up. So that's what I think every time I see an A&M football game at halftime. The way they leave, I say, there's a picture of the rapture. That's what we're going to look like. Just gallivanting out of there. Okay. Now, and I like verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words," and we've done just the opposite. We've used it to divide. We've used it to separate. We've used it to judge one another rather than comfort one another. Okay, who? Who will be raptured? Church age believers only. Every believer of the church age, regardless of sex, race, country, denomination, sin, spiritual status, carnal, spiritual, what doesn't matter? Whatever you like. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going up. You got a ticket. Now what? What is the rapture? The rapture is the resurrection or translation of all believers of the church age from earth to heaven, ending the church age on earth. When? Imminent. No prophecy to be fulfilled. Once the rapture does occur, then everything runs to clockwork. The imminency of the rapture should influence your daily life. It could happen today. Where? From earth to the third heaven. Why? To resume with prophetic history. The body of Christ is completed. The bride of Christ is completed. The royal family of God is completed. Come home. See, we're not home. We're aliens here. And when the voice of the archangel will be, come home. And that's what we'll all do. We'll rise up and, as it were, go home. Now, it's now time to get on with history, after the rapture of the church. The previous dispensation was interrupted due to total failure of Israel to recognize and accept the Messiah, their King, Jesus Christ. But for the termination of the church, it is a matter of completion. Next event, after the rapture, heavenly worship, Romans 14, 11 through 12, and Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Call this heavenly worship, for this event involves the body, that is resurrected body. You'll be in a resurrected body, body, soul, and spirit, and every tongue proclaiming praise to glorify Christ. Today, most people in America do not know how to bow. We're too arrogant to bow. We no longer even teach our children to bow or curtsy. Boys bow from the waist. Girls curtsy, but not anymore in America. We bow to no one. We respect no one in our arrogant thinking. But you will indeed bow down one day. You will bow down before the Lord your God, Jesus Christ, when you meet Him in the air. You'll meet Him in the air, bow down in the air, worship Him in the air. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ will do this. The resurrected body will be, that we will receive at the rapture, will be capable of bending at the knees. Now, what's the next thing? Yes?
This takes us too far off track. I know that Paul wrote about the third heaven, but I can't ever find a reference to the first and second.
You get what?
So Paul writes about the third heaven?
Yes.
But I can't find references to one and two.
Well, the first heaven is what you see when you look out at even day or night. It's what you see in the clouds, birds fly in it and all. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the galaxies are. When they say that the spaceship went out of the into space, that's the second heaven. It's just all where all the galaxies and stars. You see the stars, you look at the second heaven. The third heaven is beyond all of that.
Oh, that's
right. And we'll get there immediately. Be zapped, and you'll be there.
Okay. One last thing. Teach me again about the definition between the kingdom and the heaven. Going to the kingdom, Jesus Christ is on the cross, and the little guy asks him, hey, what's happening here? Well, you'll see me in the kingdom. You'll be in the kingdom.
Yes.
Okay.
Is
that third heaven?
Mm-hmm.
No.
That kingdom that he's talking about, all right, it depends on the passage. Some passages referring to his kingdom here on earth that'll be set up. Other passages talking about the heavenly kingdom.
So the guy hanging on the cross was going with him
to the
heaven.
Oh, today when he said to the man on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say kingdom. He said paradise. And that is, Jesus Christ was being theologically correct because the Old Testament saints are in Abraham's bosom. They're in the center of the earth. Somewhere in the earth, inside the earth, is where all of the all the believers and unbelievers, for that matter, of the Old Testament are. And that's where the thief on the cross would be. So when he said, today you will be with me in paradise, that's a title of the name where saved Jews were during the church age.
So that was a direct reference back to the Jews standing there. Hey, guys, you really messed this up because you have crucified me.
Yeah.
Okay. So they understand what he said in Aramaic.
Well, whether they understood it theologically, probably it's just like Christians today. Some did, some don't.
So if you're part of the Sanhedrin and you were standing there watching that crucifixion and watching all the events, and then he referenced that, you'd understand because you had a good education.
If you understood the theology, yes. But a lot of them probably sit there and heard it and didn't understand it.
Well, they didn't understand.
Certainly the unbelievers didn't.
They didn't understand it to know who Christ was, so not necessarily would they understand.
Yeah. Yeah. As I said, unbelievers wouldn't have understood it at all. But that ruler, the thief on the cross, he understood some doctrine. He understood that this Jesus was the Messiah, was promised, said, remember me today when you enter your kingdom. Christ didn't say, today you'll be in the kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise.
So, tear the curtain, that reference right there, are direct, demonstrable shows towards the Jews' separation from this point on. I'm going up, the curtain and veil has been torn, I'm heading towards the Gentiles.
I doubt that very many Jews understood all of that. I really do. I doubt that they did. All right, now, next event is the judgment seat of Christ. Time and place of our study of rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, just to give you an idea, by the way, James is not feeling well. The reason he's not here is you might want to be in prayer for him. Not maybe about it, be in prayer for him. We talked about this. Did we want to repeat 2 Corinthians 5:10 as we're going to do it another time? And we both agreed, yes. You need to have it right there at that point to know what we're talking about. So that's why it's repeated. Now, let's talk about rewards. Remember that the Bible purposely written, this is very important, purposely written where you can see Satan's lie or you can see God's grace. We study this in Isaiah 28. It's written that way on purpose. The Bible is purposely written where the truth is revealed and are concealed. It will reveal the truth or it will conceal the truth to some. This is true of our passage. You can read 2 Corinthians 5:10 and see Satan's lie. You can see do and do, do and do. See obedience, a performance, doing. Work hard at doing good acts, if that's what you want to see. Or you can see deeds of faith. Good deeds, faith done in the Holy Spirit. Bad deeds, anything done in the energy of the flesh. And there are Bible scholars who see this in either of these two ways. Now, If you have any questions, let me know. As we're moving into where I feel is the understanding of the reward issue. So, that passage, whether good or bad, if you want to see Satan's lie of Isaiah 28, do and do, roll, little here, little there, and we've got to work, then that's what you'll see. Or, if you want to see by grace through faith, you'll see that. So it just depends on what you want to see. Therefore, the great issue, faith versus works. Now, very important to this study is an understanding of works. I didn't have this in there. Talking to James, he was working on the message, and I realized by his question, we don't have an understanding of what works is. So let's have a brief understanding of what works is. It's so important, theologically, to define works. It is so interesting how theologians change the definition of works in salvation and works after salvation. What constitutes works at salvation? What constitutes works after salvation? At salvation, they, many, correctly define works as anything other than faith, anything added to faith. What is interesting is that after salvation, other things are no longer works, like confession, repentance, yielding. No, you're not saved by confession. You're not saved by repentance. You're not saved by yielding. But now that you're a believer, you're filled with the Spirit if you do the works of confession, repentance, or yielding. Somehow, while you cannot be saved by these because they would be salvation by works, but after you're saved, these are no longer works. This is what they say. They can't support it. They just say this. They just say it. That's what they say. Yes, it depends on your theology of what qualifies as works after salvation. To some, repentance is no longer works. To others, confession is no longer works. People, we must understand that before God, anything added to faith to gain something from God is works, whether it's before salvation, after salvation. Now, be sure you understand this. If you're talking about as an unbeliever or believer, if you can add to faith, that's a works. Or we could even say if you substitute in the place of faith. You don't even have to have faith, just confession. I know people who teach that. It doesn't matter faith, just confess. It's all God will learn for us. He doesn't care about your heart and care about your soul. Just confess. Just repent. Just yield. And therefore, God will act in your life. That's all that's required. People, that is a work. They would say, no, it's not a work as a believer, but it's a work for the unbeliever. How did it change? How did adding something to faith after salvation not be a work, while before salvation, adding to faith is a work? People, it doesn't work out that way. Anytime we add something to salvation, that's works. This brings up an age-old battle, grace versus works, or faith versus works. When discussing rewards, or most specifically, the basis of rewards, the most important point to remember is the established pattern of grace throughout the plan of God. Now, here's what we're answering. What is going to be the basis of rewards? How are we going to define good in that 2 Corinthians passage and bad? So, the first part of the answer comes in understanding the established pattern of grace throughout the plan of God. We have seen that the gospel of our eternal salvation sets the pattern for everything else in God's plan. The gospel is simple, by faith and faith alone. John 6:47, truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, any kind of works, mental, verbal, physical, so that no one may boast. So, We must correctly understand the gospel as demanding nothing more than faith alone. Any problem with that? Okay. To be saved, we must possess God's perfect righteousness. So the question is, how do we get God's righteousness? Is there anything we can do to earn it? Is there any work or works that we must do to earn God's righteousness? We answer, no, there isn't. But wait, I'm going to add to the confusion by the words of Christ. John 6:26-29. John 6:26, Jesus answered them, the Pharisees, and said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me. You seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They were moved by personal gratification. Verse 27. Now watch what he says. Do not work. Present active imperative of ergotsomai, from the Greek word ergon, to work or to labor. Do not work for the food which perishes. That's food that they eat, that we eat during the day. Do not work for it. Well, see right there, I told you socialism is right. We're not to work. God's just going to give it to us. No, see, that's how you falsely interpret the Word of God. But, and here the Greek word for work must be understood. But work, it's in parentheses. It's not inserted by Christ. It's inserted by a correct understanding of the Greek. But for the food. But work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you by grace. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Now, verse 28. Therefore they said to him, now look how many times they got the idea they want to work. What shall we do that we may work, ergotsomai, the works of God, ergon. What shall we do? Going to do something. We may work the works required of God. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Ergon is the word for work here. That you believe in him whom he has sent. Now people, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. This confuses a lot of people. But it is readily, really, really very simple. We're saved by faith alone. But many like to claim that faith is a work. If that fits you, then you must realize that this is the only work that is acceptable. The Jews falsely understood, wrongly understood Isaiah 28. Do and do, do and do. That's their mindset. We've got to do, 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 work. That's their mindset. So they ask him, what do? We may work the works required by God. And the only work, the only doing of man to accept God, that God is going to accept, is faith. So what Christ is doing here, don't be confused by the John 6 and make it more than what he's saying. That's their way of thinking. From Isaiah 28. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule. You live by a rule. Here a little, there a little. There a little here, a little there, a little there. You put it all together, figure out all the things you got to do. Here we've got our list. Got our list of everything you got to do. Got to obey the Ten Commandments. Got to do this, got to do that. We've got a little here, a little there. That's their mindset. What do we do? We want to know. What do we do? Fine. If that's your mindset, Christ is saying, here's the only doing, the only act, the only work that you can do is to believe on the one he has sent. So this is the only work that is acceptable by God. Now, this sets up the faith pattern for rewards. That's what we have coming up now. A faith pattern for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. One of the greatest confusions in the church is how denominations and people break the grace pattern of our salvation. This is one reason why it is so important to be absolutely straight on the gospel. For example, if you have a works gospel, that you have to do something, that is where the unbeliever has to do something other than simple faith in Jesus Christ, you distort all other relationships with God. That will be your entrance to God. I entered God by works, by doing. And because I did something, He saved me. Therefore, if I'm going to regain the Holy Spirit, if I'm going to get blessings in time, if I'm going to get rewards in heaven, it must be based on works. It must be based on my doing. If you say that man must do something to be saved other than faith, like invite Jesus into your heart, ask God for forgiveness, join a church, make Jesus the Lord of your life, Lordship salvation, give up sins, turn from your sins, feel sorry for your sins, confess Jesus publicly, and so on, then you have set the course for a Christian life of works in the energy of the flesh. If that's how you entered, that's how you're going to have to live. Now, you have that down. But if you present the simple gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, then you have set the pattern into action of God's plan of grace throughout all of His plan. If you understand you are saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, you understand that you're filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, not by works. If you understand that you will live your life by grace through faith, then you begin to easily understand, I'm jumping ahead, understand what's going to be the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, by faith alone, by grace through faith. So that's what we're going to be headed in this study. So then it comes to how a believer restores the faith in the Holy Spirit from sin. If you change from the pattern of grace by faith to some form of works, where the believer in the power of sin has to do something to come out from the power of sin into the power of the Holy Spirit. Like now, he must confess. Like now, he must repent. Like now, he must yield. Like now, he must feel sorry as a believer in sin. Remember that. When you and I talk about regaining the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a believer who is under the power of sin. Now, over here, as unbelievers, we were under the power of sin, but we're also under the penalty of sin. Penalty of sin. How did we come out from the penalty of sin as unbelievers? By faith alone. That's all that God, that's all we could do. That's all we could do. Now, as believers, how are we going to come out from the power of sin into the power of the Holy Spirit? By faith alone. That's the only work that God will accept. That's the only work that is acceptable to Him. See? You have polluted the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ to works of the flesh if you don't understand how you're saved, how you're filled with the Spirit. Now, Lewis Berry Chafer does an excellent work on the pattern that characterizes how God operates in chapter 7 of his book, He That Is Spiritual. We have some out in the lobby. And I highly recommend you not only get this book, don't just read chapter 7, digest it. Meditate on it. Read it slowly. Follow the development of his thought. Chafer calls it an analogy, while we refer to it in our study as a pattern or model. In chapter 7, Chafer writes an analogy. And then he says in quotes, "The Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin as a distinct form of salvation. And there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and penalty of sin." So first of all, the Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin, that's from the power of sin, into the Holy Spirit. But he says there's an analogy taken from that, from our how we were saved. That's how we're going to be filled with the Spirit. That book changed my life. I had taught many years spirituality by works. And I believed it by confession. You confess, you're filled with the Spirit. You're in the flesh, but you're in sin. And in sin and in the flesh, you confess and God's going to act. I read chapter 7. It was the most memorable time in my life. I took this book, literally I have the blue copy. I took that blue copy, went from my office to the back door, and threw it out over the fence. It just, people, it wrecked not only what I believed, but what I had taught for many years. And then I'd get up in the next morning in my undies, and I'd go out there, open the gate, go out into the alley, gather the book, take it back in, and start all over again. I threw it out no less than 3 times. This couldn't be right. It cannot be by faith alone. It cannot be by grace through faith alone that we're filled with the Spirit. Schaefer is wrong. And what I believed was right. And I will never forget the night. It's at night. I ceremoniously closed the blinds, shut the door to my office, and sat down and said, okay, God, nobody's going to see me do this. I'm here alone. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to assume, just for a little while, that it isn't by confession, that it is by grace through faith. And I'm going to see what happens. And people, a boulder was lifted off my shoulder. Verses in the Bible came alive as they never had before, that I had always seen works. And I began to see grace through faith. It was an unbelievable time. Then I had to go through the burden, how am I going to teach this? It's antithetical to what I've been teaching. So I had to pray for you, the church. I had to pray for me in delivery, the church. It was just an unbelievable time. But what Schaefer did, people, he showed there's a pattern that God works by. His pattern is I can never accept anything from man. I can never accept anything from the flesh of man, the energy of the flesh. I can accept only what I myself give to him. And I give to him through grace through faith. That's the Ephesians passage. And therefore, that's what Lewis Berry Schaefer points out in chapter 7, he that is spiritual. Okay. In other words, Schaefer sees an analogy or pattern or model. He calls it an analogy. Between how we are saved and how we recover from sin as believers and resume the filling of the Holy Spirit. I highly recommend careful and thoughtful reading of Schaefer's chapter 7. Eternal life salvation is by faith alone in the one whom God has sent for that purpose. That is His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life salvation sets the pattern for spirituality. Spirituality, or filling of the Holy Spirit, is by faith alone in the one whom God has sent for that purpose, the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. That's why in John, this is the work that God requires, that you believe in Him who He has sent. He sent His Son, He sent His Spirit. He sent His Son for our eternal salvation, He sent His Spirit for our spirituality. That's why He sent these two. Now, let me just jump ahead a moment. Not ahead from the study, but if you read the whole book, you will have a chapter in Schaefer's book where he talks about confession. And he says this is necessary. Now, you're a professor in seminary, and you're going to grade a book, grade a paper. Chapter 7 is called Conclusion. In his book. This is his conclusion. Now, if you're grading a paper, and if the conclusion is not supported by the paper, you give an F to the paper. You give an F. So, if you're going to accept that chapter and that sentence, where he does it in one sentence, as opposed to how he develops it in his chapter, then you've got to give him an F. One of the two places he's wrong. And if you want to see it as works, you'll see it in that one sentence. If you want to see it's grace and faith, you'll see it in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, he slowly develops it point by point by point. How it's by grace through faith that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that sets up the pattern, the analogy that we're seeing at the judgment seat of Christ. Eternal life salvation by faith alone in Christ alone from the one who is sent. Spirituality or the filling of the Holy Spirit is by faith alone in the one whom God has sent for that purpose, His Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Salvation and spirituality set the pattern for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? Why would God change salvation only by what He gives by grace through faith? Spirituality only by what He gives through grace and faith? Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, now I've changed it. Now it's going to be what you do. No, that's not His pattern. His pattern is grace, grace, grace. Faith, faith, faith. So we're going to understand the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Faith in the Holy Spirit allows the Holy Spirit to work through you, and by His works, you receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. People, don't be offended by that. And don't be shocked by that. Whose love is it when you love as Christ loved? When you love spiritual love that the Holy Spirit gives as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's not your love. It's not my love. I would never love like that. This person doesn't deserve love. This person deserves me to punch him in the nose. Look what they've done to me. Look what they've done to my friend. Look how they act. They don't deserve it. But no, in the Holy Spirit, I love as Christ loved. It's not your love. It's Christ's love. It's a love empowered by us of the Holy Spirit going back to Christ. So at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not your works. In the text, it's called your love, but it's not your love. It's love as a fruit of the Spirit. It's loving as Christ loved. At the judgment seat of Christ, works. Whose works? It's the works of the Holy Spirit. You allowed the Holy Spirit to work in you to do good. Divine good. Good of the Holy Spirit. So faith in the Holy Spirit allows the Holy Spirit to work through you, and by His works, you receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. God's plan is always grace. And I challenge anyone to challenge that. If you don't believe that, you believe it's by works, say so. But God's plan is always on the basis of works. People, it can't be any other. As an unbeliever in sin, as a believer in the power of sin, as a believer standing at the judgment seat of Christ, I can't appeal to my flesh works. Unacceptable. Here I had to appeal to the work of Christ. Here I appeal to the work of the Holy Spirit. At the judgment seat of Christ, I appeal to the work of the Holy Spirit. His work through me. And we get rewarded. You get rewarded for what the Holy Spirit did. And faith is the only action, only work, the only doing, going back to Christ's words, of a person that is compatible with grace. So if you say it's grace for salvation, it's grace for spirituality, it's grace at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to have to be faith. That's the only thing compatible with grace, is faith. It's the only thing. All the way through, we learn that. One of the great causes of so much confusion is what people change God's program of grace. Such as, saved by grace through faith, but to be recovered from sin, the power of sin, the filling of the Holy Spirit, they change grace into some works, repentance, confession, yielding. Or they change the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ to works in a believer's life. They change the grace pattern. People, don't change the grace pattern. It's wonderful. It's freedom. It's powerful. God's grace. You did it. You did it here. You did it here. You did it at the judgment seat of Christ. You provided salvation. You brought about its spirituality. You provide the basis of rewards. Kind of deal. He always gets the glory. I get the reward. Sounds like a good deal to me. It's okay with me. Give him the glory. Give me the reward. That's fine with me. That's God's plan. You did the work. You gave me salvation. Wasn't that fine with you? Fine with me. You did the work. I believe in the Holy Spirit. You fill me with the Spirit. You get the glory. I get the power of the Holy Spirit. Sounds good to me. You did the work. I get the reward. Grace, grace, grace. The pattern sounds good to me. It sounded good to me at the very beginning. It sounded good to me in my life. Why would it be right at the judgment seat of Christ that we correctly understand what happened? We're filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. When a believer walks by faith in the Holy Spirit, they are rewarded with the fruit of the Holy Spirit and all the other ministries of the Holy Spirit. We receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ by grace through faith. It is the Holy Spirit who does the work, good works, in us or through us, in our lives. And we are rewarded for allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us or in us in our lives. We're rewarded for allowing Him to work in your life. People, grace is never earned. If you have grace at salvation, it cannot be earned. If you have grace for spirituality, it cannot be earned. If you have grace at the judgment seat of Christ, it cannot be earned. So therefore you have to decide, is it grace of salvation? Is it grace of spirituality? Is it grace at the judgment seat of Christ? If not, then you can change the game. But if it is grace, faith is the only thing that is compatible with it. Not at salvation, spirituality, or the judgment seat of Christ. Grace is not earned. And before you protest that man must do something for God, for salvation, or spirituality, or definitely in his life, let's remember that faith is the battle. Just trusting Him is the battle. People, the battle is not just in doing good. That's not a battle. The battle is that we just trust Him. It's against our flesh nature to trust Him. Faith is a battle. Will you just trust Him for eternal life? People, that's the biggest decision you made in your life. Will you just trust Jesus Christ for all eternity existence? Or are you sure that you don't have to do something? Are you sure that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you take care of all eternity? That's a big decision. And a lot of people say, no, I've got to do some works in the church. I've got to do some works here. I've got to do some moral things. I've got to do the Ten Commandments, this kind of thing. And they fool themselves because they can't do those things, but they pride themselves thinking they can. But you have to decide. Was it total grace there? And then comes the spirituality. Do you believe it's by grace? Or in the energy of the flesh, in the energy of your flesh, you would desire to do something of God. People, the scriptures are very clear. The flesh does not desire to do the works of God. The flesh desires to do its own work, to glorify itself. Your flesh nature is your immune system. It's me, me. And I'm not going to give that over to God. I'm not going to give it over to Christ. I'm not going to give it over to the Holy Spirit. It's me. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's what I did. All the works I did. See, the people that do not want to work for salvation do not understand it's not their works. They have the idea they've got to work. No, it's I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do it. And I will receive rewards. So just remember, grace is not earned. So at what point in the pattern do you say it's not grace? It's works. As salvation, spirituality, judgment seat of Christ. Which point do you contend it is no longer grace? See? It is much easier to do something in the flesh than to just trust Him. Trust His Son. Trust His Spirit. Faith is against our flesh nature. We don't want to do that. I want to do for God. It makes me feel good. I want to help God save me. I want to straighten up my life. I want to give up the bottle. I want to give up pornography. I want to give up. I want to go to church. Oh, I've never gone here, but I'll go to church. God will be so impressed. He'll save me. I want to do this for God. See? It glorifies me. The flesh cannot just say, it's not me at all. I yield it all to Christ. I yield it all to the Holy Spirit. Not me. That's why faith is the battle. Every day of our lives, faith is the battle. Every day you wake up, faith is the battle. And is faith alone enough to... Remember, angels, we studied this. Angels are watching, and they're in effect asking God, is faith alone enough? In other words, they're looking. If we offer God, here God is my works. My morality, obeying the Ten Commandments, giving all my money, doing whatever it is, changing the way I live, and I offer this to you for salvation. And then someone else comes along, I have nothing. I offer you faith. And angels will look, is that going to be enough? Is an empty hand just full of faith? Is that all God is looking for? Angels are learning. And they learn. Faith is enough. God says no to that. I don't want that. I don't want your works. Your works are his unrighteousness. I want your faith. I want you to trust me. Faith is a relationship, people. Always remember that. Faith is a relationship. In humanity, we call it love. We love one another. But in the spiritual realm, that love is related by faith. Faith is how we have personal relationship with God, personal relationship with Christ, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's by faith that we have it. Faith, and is faith, and what the angels will say, is faith alone enough for eternal rewards? Be assured that Satan would delight at people. Satan would be delighted if God saved on the basis of some works, or brought a believer out from the power of sin into the power of the Holy Spirit based upon works. Satan would love that. He is the biggest proponent of being good. He demands you be good. He demands you keep the Ten Commandments. He demands you be righteous. He cannot stand, cannot understand how God accepts just grace through faith, just accepts our faith. He doesn't understand it, and he hates it. He hates God's grace plan. He cannot. But if God would bless us, even at the judgment seat of Christ, based on something we did, Satan would say, I won. I won. I told you all it was by works, and it is by works. So Satan would win at the judgment seat of Christ. God isn't going to change the game, people. The pattern is grace through faith. It's amazing to me that in the few books that we have, that I found on the study of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, not one emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit. One didn't even hardly mention it. Didn't even mention it. I cannot ever believe that these two evangelical preachers that I'm reading on, if I sat down, I just can't ever believe they'd say, you're right. It's the Holy Spirit. But not one mentioned him. I don't know why. I don't understand it. I'm not here to judge them. All I'm telling you is they've written books on it and didn't even talk about the Holy Spirit. All they emphasized was that man must do. Man must work. They would not emphasize that for salvation. Now, they might emphasize it for spirituality. I don't know. See? But the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was very important to Jesus Christ. Got to understand this. This was very important to Christ. Two things are very important to Christ. My Word and my Spirit. My Word and my Spirit. John 7:38-39. Take a look. Words of Christ. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being, will, future tense, church age, flow rivers of living water. As the water of Christ rewards in giving eternal life, the living waters of the Holy Spirit rewards in living works and good works in the believer. But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, church age, to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not been taken up to heaven. And then John 14:16, I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. First, the importance of the word another. In the original, this is another of the same kind. Another just like me. Only, in the next verse, Jesus Christ will call him Spirit. The point is, do not look for another one like me, a human being, because the next one that would be like me, deity, will be a spirit. Now, the Greek word helper, I think most of you know how I feel about that word, is also translated in various translations, advocate, comforter, redeemer. I love that translation. This is the Greek word parakletos. This word comes from the root referring to one who is called or sent for someone. Someone, this is right out of a lexicon, one who is called or sent for someone else. In our context, both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are sent by God the Father to unbelievers for salvation and to believers for restoration and understanding of Scripture and production of the Christ life. The believer can do nothing that is acceptable to God outside the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this includes works that will be acceptable to God and to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. John 14:16-17. Jesus Christ said, I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper. Another one just like me, deity, that he may be with you forever. That is, not only for a human being, that's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You cannot speak of salvation without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot speak of spirituality without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot speak of rewards without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the judgment seat of Christ. Can one who is saved lose his salvation? No. They have been saved once and for all by grace through faith. But can one who is saved lose their spirituality? Yes, simply by stop living by and walking by faith. Can a born-again believer, saved, Christian, lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Should pinpoint everyone. Can I lose them? Yes. Simply by working or doing for the Lord in the energy of the flesh throughout your life on earth, which is unacceptable to God. Works of the flesh are unacceptable to God. Do not think that Jesus Christ will reward anything done in the power or energy of the flesh. We cannot be saved by the energy of the flesh. We cannot be filled by the Holy Spirit by the energy of the flesh. We cannot receive rewards for anything done in the energy of the flesh. By faith, we receive Christ as Savior. By faith, we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. By faith, we receive rewards for the works of the Holy Spirit done in our lives and through us. So, in closing, there is a pattern for receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I ask the question, how can I receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? If I want to go for the Olympics, I know what I got to do. Some of those Olympians have sacrificed their childhood. I understand. I mean, they've practiced. Their parents or somebody just over them all through their life. That's what you got to do. I know what I've got to do. If I want to be efficient in this sport or this event, I've got to quit eating certain types of food, drinking certain drinks, staying up late at night, get a little sleep. I need to change these things. I know how to do that. I know how to do it. Now, I may not do it, but I know how. See? Now, How can I receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? That comes the question. So be sure you understand that we are filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, not as a result of works like repentance or confession or yielding. Those who claim that you are filled with the Holy Spirit by confession or repentance claim that those are no longer works, now that you are a believer. But they cannot explain why such things as confession, repentance, or yielding are works and not part of salvation. It works of salvation, but now they're not. They can't explain that. They just say it. And because I say it, you're supposed to accept it. That doesn't cut with me. What does the Bible say? Then we come to the judgment seat of Christ. Let us come to the question of what determines good and bad at the judgment seat of Christ. What is the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ from the standpoint of salvation? How do we receive gifts? The rewards of imputed righteousness. This we receive by grace through faith. Have we received the gift of the filling of the Holy Spirit? By grace through faith. Therefore, if we understand that we must always be the basis of receiving from God, then it stands to reason that we will be rewarded on the basis of grace through faith in our lives. Now, I'm very serious. Any question? Any problem with this pattern? Any objection to the pattern? Well, I don't feel right about the pattern. Okay. The people, this to me is just so important. This is always how God works, by grace through faith. That's His pattern. It always has been. He hasn't changed. He never will change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And therefore, it will always be by grace through faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. What we have learned from Your Word is what kind of God You are. What kind of Savior Your Son is. What kind of Spirit Your Spirit is. And what we have learned is that You will not accept anything from our flesh nature. It is sinful. It is unrighteous. It is as filthy rags. So what we've learned about You, Father, is the only thing You will accept is a simple grain of faith. And when we give You that, You act in our lives so as to save us, restore us, reward us. Save us eternally, restore us from sin to the power of the Spirit, reward us at the judgment seat of Christ. We praise You, Father, for the God You are, and we thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your Word. Pray Your Spirit use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.